Amen. Psalm 103, you can begin by turning there again to all our guests. I look forward to meeting you and thanking you for being here. We've got a little special gift. And all our families that are here, we've got several bundles of these. And these are called an Advent kit. Basically, it'll help you the next month. And so we want all our families with children at home, you get first dibs. Once you've all gotten one, if there's any folks here and your grandparents, but you see your kids all the time, your grandchildren, you're welcome. These will not do us any good here. We want these to go out. There's no charge. Church has covered that. But we want you to get these. And they've got activities. It's very interactive. We want you to have those and use those and help out. You don't need any help with the commercialism, but you need help with the Christmas story. And so we want to, and the emphasis on Scripture. So it's fun and interactive. They're out in the lobby on the table. And today also is our family day. And we decided about 18 months ago that we really were going to, on purpose, one Sunday a month, have all the kids in here. Nod your head if you understand. Because what we don't want to do is they get seventh grade, and then mom and dad either hand them a phone and tell them just to be quiet, or a tablet, but learn how to pay attention. Learn how to worship. Learn how to worship. And so we want to encourage. We don't want kids to learn how to wear ponchos in church. Nod your head if you're still following me. I don't want it to just hit them and bounce. I want them to hit them and receive it. And so we've got some things. So as you came in, maybe you grabbed a clipboard, and preacher even gave you a little extra handout. You can do that. And what we do is you take that handout, whatever you filled in with the notes and stuff, and you turn it into the service, and preacher keeps it in a collection, and we'll have a little gift for you. We want to do that. So mom and dad, how about you? You think that's a good idea? We want to do that. So help us out here. And young folks, you pay attention. And if you need to kind of get on your knees and use the seat as a drawing board, if the clipboard doesn't work, that's fine too. But we want you tuned in. And so disable your electronics. All these kind of things. Make sure that you're with me. You're paying attention, not just because it's honoring to me. Nod your head, but we want to honor the Lord. Amen. It's His word, His book. And by the way, you adults, if you start checking out, you can go get your crayons and a clipboard out there if you need a little help. And I got news for you. If one of you does that and hands it in to me, you'll get a great prize. especially if it looks good. So, anyway, and we want to do that. Andrea led us in some Christmas music this morning. I'm going to take maybe one more swing at being grateful, probably because I have less trouble with Christmas and I have more trouble with gratitude and with making sure my heart's tuned in. Anybody besides me? I can get pretty jazzed about Christmas, the birth of His son, but fighting the selfishness and the discontent and the comparison problem, that annoys me. Anybody else? Like four of you? The rest of you are better Christians than I am. That's okay. So we're in Psalm 103 this morning. As you came in, hopefully you got a handout. If not, there's a few left in the lobby, and you can follow along the notes that are there and fill those in. If you're digital people, that's HardinValleyChurch.com/app, and you can have at that. All right, I think I've got everything I'm supposed to say. I've warned the children and threatened them with a taser if I see them with a phone, and threatened the adults if they're coloring too, I reckon. So Psalm 103, if you're willing and able, one last time, let's stand. We'll read God's word together. If you don't have a copy of the scripture, maybe somebody will share it with you. You can go to uversion.com, download it, or the app has the Bible as well. Psalm 103 reads several of these verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forgetting all His benefits, who forgiveth all your iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteous judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous of mercy. If you're thrilled for verse 8, say amen. Verse 9, He will not always chide, that He is prolonged. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. This is a preaching Bible. My two study Bibles I have, that is underlined and highlighted in both of them. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to his iniquities, our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. If you'll allow me this morning, I want to help us talking about five kernels of blessing, and I'll explain that to you. Five kernels of blessing. Would you pray with me? Father, front to back, left to right, speak to our hearts. Help us hear, understand, obey the Scripture. Help me, Father, preach your word with power and authority. Thank you. Thank you for what you want to do in our lives. Help us. Help us on this holiday weekend when we're out of sorts and out of rhythm and days off and different meals and different meal times and some travel. May we laser in right now on what you have for us. And I pray that you'd help us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. If that sounds familiar to you, do I have that? Yeah, that sounds familiar to you. Thank you, Mike. Yeah. That sounds familiar to you because February 21, I believe, we tried to learn the first five verses. So all of you that were here at that time and you learned these, you're going, man, that all sounds familiar. Those of you who were here at that time and it doesn't sound familiar, raspberries to you. You should have learned them back then. And those of you a little newer here, you're going, oh, okay, well, that's why everybody was saying it so strong. And we picked those up. Interestingly enough, I look back through my notes. I have never used this. I used it for a lesson on a Wednesday night last year, but I've never visited this, even though it is one of my favorite chapters, and I think some of you, it's one of your favorite chapters. I came across something. The first time I saw it was a guy named Bruce Howell had picked it up, and I ran it back a little bit. But the tradition, some of you particularly, and I'm looking around the room, some of you particularly with family from up north, particularly the Northeast, you may have grown up somewhere, somebody's table, and they put five berries or five beans, typically five kernels of corn, if they were being really fancy, kernels of wheat, on the side of a table before Thanksgiving in particular. They may do it at Christmas. I had seen this, never caught why it was done. I think I've seen it in a Hallmark movie once that Andrea made me watch because I still have my man card. Any movie I've watched like that has been under duress. And I've watched those things, and I've wondered about that. If my notes are right, first time I saw this was a little after 2000. Those of you who like history, the Mayflower Quarterly, if it's still in print, I didn't see it easily. They used to meet and they would rehearse. Again, those of you with family from the Northeast understand how important lineage is and being able to trace your ancestors back ever so long and those type of things. And they read it. It was at the bicentennial of the landing of the pilgrims. That would be the 22nd of December. That would have been 1720. So 1820, the second biennial there. The landing of the pilgrims was the new founder and guest speaker. This speaker was Daniel Webster. Howell would write, "These tokens symbolize the period back in 1623 known as the starving time. But I'd like to go back a little to show you this starving time was by no means an isolated occurrence. At first, Thanksgiving in the fall of 1621 was bountiful. It was a feast. But after they took an inventory in preparation for the winter, the pilgrims had grossly overestimated their harvest. The only way they could possibly get through that winter was to cut in half the already meager weekly rations. To make it worse, soon after in that November, the ship Fortune with 35 new settlers would arrive with absolutely no provisions, no food, no bedding, no cookware, no warm clothing. They struggled through that winter, but in May 1622, their food supply was gone. The harvest was 4 months away. You may wonder why they didn't hunt and fish for food. According to Winslow, the number of fowl decreased during the warm months, and the proper equipment netting prohibited them from taking advantage of the plentiful fish in the area. And indeed, had we not been in a place where all sorts of shellfish were taken by hand, we would have starved to death. In desperation, they went 150 miles up the main coast to buy, beg, or borrow whatever provisions the English ships there could spare. Hearing the plight of this courageous little group, the captains were generous. They gave what they could, and they would not accept payment of any kind. By the time Winslow would get back by foot, 150 miles, the settlers were literally, or excuse me, by a horse, 150 miles, the settlers were literally starving. Provisions were a godsend, but there were many mouths to feed. And even when they rationed out, less than a quarter of a pound of bread a day in total. 1622, the harvest was a dismal failure. They'd not yet figured out how to grow corn. They'd been busy building the fort, and their lack of food that summer left them too weak, too weary to tend their fields properly. They now faced the prospect of another year with little food. Behold now, another providence of God, a ship would come into harbor. This was the Discovery from Virginia on its way home. It had a cargo of settlers, what the settlers needed, knives, beads, sorts of trinkets they could trade with the Indians. The captain saw how desperate they were, cheated them badly, but they were still grateful as they were able to get some food from the Native Americans. By early 1623, they had a fishing vessel. It was continually at sea. It would come along, come on shore long enough to unload the catch, change crews. For months at a time, the pilgrims' diet was fish, clams, nuts, and whatever deer, waterfowl could be hunted. By the time our corn is planted, said Bradford, our food is spent, not knowing at night where we have a bite in the morning, whether bread or corn for 3 months together. But we bear through our wants with cheerfulness and rest on providence. It is in that time, waiting on 1623, they would eat a few grains of corn or wheat for 4 or 5 days at a time. In their hopes again, they hoped for a good fall harvest. The harvest of 1623 was almost wiped out. A six-week drought began in June. The crops turned brown and were slowly withering away. They turned to the only hope they had. Intervention by God. They appointed a day of humility and prayer. They assembled one July morning under a hot, clear sky and for 9 hours prayed. Their prayers were answered. The next morning, for the next 2 weeks, said Winslow, distilled such soft, sweet, moderate showers. It was hard to say whether our withered corn or our drooping spirits were most quickened and revived. Turned out to be a double blessing. That same month arrived the ships Anne and Little Jane with 60 new people and, for a change, all kinds of food. The harvest of 1623 proved to be one of their best. It also was the new beginning for the pilgrims. They never again faced such starvation. When we celebrate Thanksgiving, we do so not just because it's biblical. We do so because there is a historical truth to it, that many things that are so precious in our country, particularly the pilgrims' values, were almost done out more than once. And they desired so strongly to be here and to worship and to plant a new type of colony, a new type of civilization. And we are thankful. And so for those of you with roots up north, you may have seen it. 5 little kernels of corn or wheat on the table. Howell suggests in sharing that story that there are many, 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 many kernels that ought to be on our plate every day that we are thankful for. May I offer a few of those to you this morning from Psalm 103? If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. So here we go. Number one, the kernel of forgiveness. Kernel of forgiveness. That's verse number three. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. If I say the word passive aggressive, has anybody got anybody in mind? Halfway, and they do the backhanded compliment or say this or say, well, your makeup looks good for a change. That's passive aggressive. That may just be plain aggressive, right? Plain aggressive. So somebody walk up to me and say, I thought you'd lost some weight, preacher. Again, please find another church. And, that aggressive, passive aggressive. Excuse me. If I'm doing counseling, it's two people. I got news for you. At some point in the counseling, somebody's going to put on the other one that they're kind of doing that. They're swinging that backhanded stuff. I am glad God doesn't sort of forgive us. I'm glad God doesn't hold it over our head. I am so glad God doesn't go, well, I forgave you the other day. What do you want now? What do you want now? I'm glad it doesn't keep a tally. all these kind of, who forgives all your iniquities. Forgives all your iniquities. We can be thankful, but I got news for you. This is a big one. This is absolutely a big one. I came across this about forgiveness in this passage. I thought it was too good not to share. Forgiveness is the promise of the Father. Who is the one who forgives our iniquities? If you grew up in a performance-based household, if you grew up with a Roman Catholic background, and you think I got to earn and all these kind of things, let me assure you, it is the character of the Father that ensures you are forgiven. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is He who does these things. He has promised that He will do it. By the way, you can rest in that. And you may have weird relationships. By the way, you let a marriage bust up. You let a long-term engagement bust up. You let a son or a daughter cut off all things with a child, with a parent. And all of a sudden, you've stopped trusting people. And you have a hard time trusting God. I would assure you, God will keep His promise. He will absolutely do that. And you can rest assured there. There's the promise of the Father. There's the provision of the Son. We were praying with Jackson, Eric's little boy. Last night, maybe a couple of times now, and I slipped right back into it, what I used to pray with our kids. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for loving me. We prayed that once with Allison and Riley. We prayed it 1,000 times. Some form or fashion that. Why? Because I want them to know that Jesus loves them. And Jesus died for their sin. And Jesus rose again the third day. Why? Why? Because He is the one who's made provision. Isn't that the best news you ever heard? Amen. Best news you ever heard? There's a provision of the Son. It's hard to be talking about Christmas without thinking about the cross. And surely the shadow of the cross falls over Bethlehem's cradle. So get that in your mind. Number three, there's the provision of the Son. There's the proclamation of the Bible. All throughout the Bible, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Jesus said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It was a word used. Word used. You got the accounting background. You just got real estate background, right? You don't care about numbers, right? You just care about the check. You got a little bit of accounting background. Accounting background. Gary, you got some accounting. Okay. No, you got a Forster background. And a Forster background. I'm trying to think. Somebody here has got accounting background anyway. Just nod at me in a minute. And when you write the word canceled or paid in full, and I miss those stamps that they would have, right? And you got that thing, amen? Got that thing. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, I owed them money. I said, I don't think I owe you money. They kept on going. They said, okay, I got it taken care of. I said, I'm going to need an email. If you could be bothered to mail me something. Mr. Holloman, it's fine. I believe you, but the person who comes after you may not. And if you don't mind, you can just do whatever. Okay. And I didn't care that they sighed. I wanted something in my hands that paid in full. Paid in full, especially when it was a giant bill. Anybody ever get a giant bill in the mail and you're like, I think I paid this already. And then they said, just let me know. Paid in full. That's the bloody cross. That's the empty tomb. We have had that made for us and talked about in the scriptures, the proclamation. And then it should be the practice in the church. If you'd have told 21-year-old Rodney, church folks were nutty. I don't know how to believe you. I hadn't had a bad experience to that point, really. I didn't go to church much as a kid, went to church really as a teenager. I had a loving, loving relationship with my youth pastor, great relationship with my pastor, Sunday school teachers, and just you'd have ever told me church folks were kooky and bitter and mean. If you'd have ever told me preachers lose their ever-loving minds and do dumb stuff. That they cheat on their spouses. They take money and belong to them. That they'd act like they worked all the time. They worked very little. If you'd ever told me all the excesses and the weirdness that was a church, I don't think I'd believe the truth of the matter is. Probably didn't need to know. Would have scared me to death. But I can tell you some years later, we need to learn how to forgive each other. They don't deserve it. Well, good. You're finally in line with the Bible. Amen. None of us deserve anything. But when we learn to forgive and we're kind, not that we let people stomp all over us, not that we let abuse happen, none of those kind of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm just simply saying the rank and file of stuff, man, we just learn to what? Well, Jesus forgive him, I can forgive him, and we'll move along. And if it really irritates you, man, take it to him, get it. He that goes and gets his brother restored is a wonderful thing. We do that, but what do we do instead, man? We just badmouth and talk and gossip and send dumb things. We need to do that. One of your blessings ought to be that you are forgiven. You can have the worst day in the world and you can pause. You can look at that kernel of corn on your spiritual plate and go, thank you, God, for forgiving me for my sins. Forgive me my sin. There's the first kernel. You still with me? There's redemption. That's verse 4. Redemption, verse 4. Who redeems your life. Redeems your life from the pit. He is borrowing there. He's borrowing there from Psalm 40 in verse 2 or a similar passage there. He's lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the muck, the mire. He set my feet on rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He's put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Whatever reason, the algorithm last couple of months has wanted, I say the algorithm, everybody understands, you cut on your phone, it's showing you stuff, everybody. So, the algorithm, I talk about it like it's sentient. Whatever I have looked at in the past has brought me to this point where I get to show these things. How's that? About mental health in various forms of struggling with mental health and discouragement, things like that. I'm assuming I've searched for something. Anyway, some of it's been interesting. Some of it's talked about when people have just stacks and stacks and stacks of stuff in their home, or they let basic places like the kitchen or the restroom just completely get trashed, and it's a sign of discouragement and those kind of things in their heart. And some of the research, and the research is what I've kind of looked at, and I thought, man, it's interesting. That's interesting. Because there are a few things in life when we get discouraged that better capture that, like I am just completely weighted down. You ever felt that way? You ever blown it so bad so often? I mean, you can barely hold your head up. When you've been so discouraged, you can't even fake it. Read it again like that. He has brought me out. You know, the slimy, the miry pit. Quicksand, not terribly common in Palestine, but steep cliffs and sticky mud. You don't have to walk long. You walk through 6 inches of snow long enough, you're exhausted. You tread ankle-deep water long enough, you've had a big workout. There's a reason they call it water aerobics. I feel like I'm about to drown, and my feet are stuck. And he has done what? He has rescued me. There's a story, Governor Neff from Texas, years and years ago, he was personally interviewing folks in the penitentiary. He talked to one after another, said, I was railroaded. My lawyer did a bad job. It was the other man. He finally met one man who came up and said, I just want you to know that I'm guilty. I did what they sent me here for, but I think I've paid for it. If you let me go, I'd do everything I could to be a good citizen, prove myself worthy of your mercy. And out of all the candidates he saw that day for pardon, he only freed the one man. When he was interviewed, he said, why? Because he admitted his guilt. You want to be free? You're going to have to get honest first. You want to be free? You want to get out of the miry clay? Dear Jesus, I need your help me. I need you to save me. It is he who has redeemed us. If you're glad for the redemption of God, say amen. Amen. He says the kernel of healing, verse 3. I want to focus on this one. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Kernel of healing. Our brothers who are a little more spirited than we are use, and I believe abuse this verse. I think they do so incidentally. I don't think they do so with malice. He doesn't say he heals everyone's diseases. He's simply claiming what's his. He is the healer. He is the great physician. He's a great physician. So what do you mean, preacher? What do you mean, preacher? So understand, all healing is divine healing. Whether it's the body healing itself, whether it's doctor's medicine, whether it's surgeon's hand, all healing is divine healing. We are sinful creatures, and we have the curse of death and the fall in our bodies. And anything that's wrong with us, we can lay back at Adam and Eve's fault there in the Garden of Eden, and that curse has been passed down to us. But any healing, all healing is divine healing. All of it. Number two, the verse doesn't say that God heals everybody's disease. It just doesn't say that. And you don't have to be but just sick enough for some well-meaning person to tell you, man, if you just have a little more faith, there's nothing any worse. There's a goofball up around Nashville who made national news about 2 weeks ago. Said that children with special needs, their mom and dads needed to pray harder. And when the crowd did what you just did, he doubled down. He said, and that kind of attitude, that lack of faith on your part, is why your kid's got a learning disability. I won't give any more away because some of you are going to Google it, then you're going to be mad, then you're going to be emailing me at 1 a.m. Why did I tell you about it? No. No. One, you're assuming something's wrong and broken with that child. Number one, they're fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God. Number two, you're putting guilt on people they have no guilt for. Adam and Eve are the guilty ones. And any problem, any infirmity, any lung disease, any eye problem, any hearing problem, any lack of hair, God will handle eventually. But it's okay. They say He'll heal everyone's diseases. Heal everyone's diseases. He said he is the one who heals all diseases. Number three, he's talking about his soul to start with there. Read again. Read verse three again. I'm sorry. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your iniquities. Go back up to verse one. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He is specifically speaking there. He's directing it inward. I got news for you. Best thing I need healed is my fallen nature. Thing that I need is to be restored to a right standing with God. And we're not real careful. We'll equate money in our pocket and health and everybody being okay. Now, let me help you out. When everybody's healthy, life is simpler. Agree or disagree? Yeah, agree. Yeah, I cannot understand if Dawn has any more fingers to mess up. And Jeff's like, I'm never getting anything but peanut butter and jelly if this woman doesn't get healed. And we're here. And those of you with multiple children at home, man, running back and forth to the doctor, where you just think, man, if they just had a drive-through window, they just scan their head and throw some amoxicillin at me, you know, and save me some steps and save them some contamination. And we understand those kind of things. We talk about all this kind of stuff, and those are the things that glare at us. But what we need is what has eaten at our soul. He heals our iniquities, and He can heal all our diseases. And it is cool when God heals and leaves us here. But every now and then, we have to understand perfect healing may be on the other side of the grave. Because whatever God does here is temporary. You're going to die. Lazarus was raised from the grave. Wait for it. But he still died. It was just temporary. When we get desperate enough, we will read our circumstance into the scripture, and that always ends badly. Always ends badly. All healing is divine healing. Number two, it doesn't say he heals everyone's disease. He heals all disease. Number three, remember the psalmist talking. So number four, love and compassion. Love and compassion. Verse four. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse four, love and compassion. He crowns you with love and compassion. All you young folks that are still with me, I want you to draw a crown. I want you to write those words, love and compassion, somewhere on your paper there. J. Wilbur Chapman, famed evangelist, bygone days, recorded one of his sermons, a testimony. Said, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot one day as a tramp. For years, I begged on the streets. One day, I touched a man on the shoulder and said, Mister, please give me some money so I can have something to eat. As soon as I saw his face, I recognized that this was my father, Chapman said famously. The man continued, Daddy, don't you know me? Throwing his arms around me, the man cried, I have found you. I have found you. Of course, all I have is yours. The man stood well attired in the evangelistic meeting. Think of it. I was a bum, a tramp, a hobo. I stood begging for my father for a few pennies, when for 18 years of my life, he'd been looking for me. Craziest thing in the world, talk to a lost person outside the family of God. And they've been running from God and never once in their life considered God was running after them. Luke 15, the prodigal son. The only time you ever see God run. The father lifted up his garment and ran to the son. Shame will keep us from the throne of God. Guilt will keep us away from the Father. We need to understand he's waiting. He would love to make things right. If you're glad today that God pursued you when you weren't literally looking for him, truth matters, you may have been running from him. To every rebel in the sound of my voice, to every person who's ignored what I've said to this point, I want you to understand God has something much better for you than the way you're living. You believe that, say amen. And every adult in here who's still rebelling, running from God, I would remind you, who offers you a crown of love and compassion? Number five here, there's satisfaction renewal. Who satisfies your desires with good things? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I asked Brother John Steph how he was doing. He had a little bit of limp. He said he was going to do this and all. He said, but it may just be a factor of old age. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Man, I'm running from old age as hard as I can. So wake up in the morning. Anybody wake up in the morning, you stretch. Sounds like castanets. And he's like, oh my word. I was doing something the other day, man, it all snapped, crackled, and popped. Andre looked at me like, are you still functioning? I'm like, I'm scared to breathe. I don't know what I did. And we do these kind of things. What does he mean here? The Israelites, Jewish people, typically Middle Eastern people, revere the eagle. By the way, we borrowed that from them. You can do a whole lot of things, get a slap on the hand. You kill a bald eagle, man, you're in real trouble. We have revered them. The way of the eagle, he lives long, he continues to have strength and speed even toward the end of his life. The parallel there is human youth. Mark Twain's blamed for a lot of things. One of the quotes he's blamed for, I don't know if he said it, is that youth is wasted on the young. Says your youth. You can be happy and fulfilled as a believer in Christ, and you can be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. Only Jesus gives your life purpose. Only Jesus gives your life renewal. Truth of the matter is some of you, you will start the day in the Word, and it's the best day you've ever had. And the day, next day, you'll start that day in the Word, and it's the best day you've ever had again. And God evens those things out, and he brings delight in your life, and he brings opportunity in your life, and all these things. He does this for you. It is a great blessing that is there. It's a great blessing. My mom lives in North Carolina. Most of you know that. And my mom, like several people of a certain age, nod your head if you thought I did that artfully, has all the tchotchkes, doodads, and googles anybody needs for a lifetime. Nod your head if you're still tracking with me. So gift-giving time is difficult. Nod your head if you're still with me. Because she don't need any more junk. And she's at the age where she would just flatly tell us, thank you, but no thank you. And to get a gift rejected in the first 20 seconds is tough on the old ego. But my mom loves flowers. How many of you understand that the mafia got out of the contract killing business and went into the florist industry? Anybody? Okay, yeah. And if you're a florist, I'm teasing because I know you're connected. Don't kill me. We want to do some flowers for mom because she loves flowers. She's not going to say no to those. They're temporary enough. They won't end up in a closet. How do we do that? We tried the florist route a couple of times. Not paying that money for flowers. Got to be a better way. And we found out that the warehouse clubs have figured out how to send beautiful flowers. And they run specials and it's a commodity to them, and they look great. When you get flowers from them, they come in a special box. They're shipped pretty quick. It's usually FedEx who does the shipping so you can track it. And they've got ampoules that all the stems are plugged into. They've got a water bottle with a gasket. And those flowers come in well hydrated. And even if there is a delay of a day in the shipping, they will come in looking fresh and cut, and they've been wrapped and styrofoamed. And they look, honestly, sometimes better than if you just got them from a florist. And certainly considerably cheaper. The secret is not the packing. The secret is every one of them's got their own little source of water. Read it again. He renews you like the eagle. You don't have to run on yesterday's blessing. You just don't. You don't have to run on last year's victory. You can have exactly what you need for right now if you'll just stay plugged in to Him. He's the one who does the renewing. You can feel faint. Truth of the matter is life will take it out of us. Different stages of life are more difficult, I think, than others. Human infirmity and sickness certainly make us feel our frailty. But here He offers. And by the way, just to close the loop, and I'm thrilled to do something nice for my mother, and to save money is a bonus. Save some money is a bonus. We can do this. Don't miss what He says there, though. Don't miss what He says. If you're still with me, don't miss. Look down. Verse 7, He made His way plain to Moses. But He says what? Verse 9? Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He will not always bite His lip and not do what He says He's going to, and not execute judgment. One of the blessings of life is that God's given you and I space to repent. I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. Nope. You've got today. God's dealing with you. You've got today. Some of the awfulest folks I've ever met are folks I believe God has stopped dealing with them. They don't care. They're stuck. They're stubborn. They feel no guilt. They feel no empathy. They've moved along. You never want to get used to telling God no. You never want to get used to putting it off. Our pride will do that. Our guilt will do that. Our shame will do that. You understand, He does not always forbear. If your view of God is a giant teddy bear, you misunderstand the God of the Bible. He is actively showing you mercy. He is actively withholding wrath. He will one day stop showing you mercy and will instead show you the wrath that you do deserve. He does not always strive. And with that, verse 10 set up, He has not dealt with us after our sins. So that's number 6. It may be. But if I was setting a table of Thanksgiving, I'd put that one on there too. Dave Ramsey famously gets asked, "How are you, Dave?" And he glibly, seriously replies, "Better than I deserve." That's more than a catchphrase. That's just straight Bible. He's not dealt with me what I deserve. He's instead given me grace, freedom, forgiveness, redemption, satisfaction, renewal. So I have a hard time being grateful. I got you 5 starters. And if you're me, you're going to add the 6th one. And be reminded that He's not dealt with me the way I deserve. So how do I know if I've got these going? Well, one, church isn't a chore. Bible reading isn't a burden. Prayer isn't something that you just put off to the last. You give generously. You serve easily. What can I do for you, Lord? There's the outworking of a grateful and a thankful heart. I've said it for years. I've said it to our kids. I've said it to other folks. I think some of us have been saved too long. We don't remember what it's like. Set your table. Remember, rejoice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. Say, Pastor, today I've been listening to you preach, and that's what I'm asking God to do. I'm asking not to forget his benefits. I want to learn to daily rejoice. I'm asking God to help me in these areas and use me in these times. Maybe you struggle with selfishness and discontent. Maybe you struggle with these things. Whatever it is, boy, God's dealing with you, working in your heart and your life.